Since he believed that when he was singing it, amen? I'm going to have the fellows come out and pass out some prayer request cards. And if you have a prayer request that you didn't get a chance to write down yet, then I'm going to encourage you to fill one of those out. We'll collect them after the message, and then we'll spend some time praying together. While they're doing that, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've been looking at new things. We looked at a new creation, a new nature. We're looking at a new lump, and we talked about how that is representative of church discipline. And so we began a study on church discipline and what is it? What causes do we have it? We said, is it up there? All right. We said that it is performance. You know, when there's a dereliction of duty. And remember, there's a very close similarity, the same root word for discipline and discipleship. And so oftentimes there's a positive aspect to discipline, if you will, that is not really what we think of as discipline. When you are doing a Bible study, even like we are today. Wow. I heard thunderings and lightnings all of a sudden. But when we're doing a Bible study or something like that, that is putting discipline into our lives. Do you understand? As you routinely and get in the habit of reading your Bible every day, turn me down just a little bit more, bud. You get this idea of discipline. We always think of discipline as being corrective, and certainly there is an aspect of that. But we talked about how that when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or we're supposed to be judging doctrinal disaster. On that performance, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and that man that had been having an affair with his stepmother, and we realized that, committing adultery with what I believe is his stepmother, and he was judged for that. And Paul said that was right to judge for that. Anytime there's doctrinal error, that must be judged. You cannot. One of the purposes of church discipline then is for church purity, not just in conduct but also in doctrine. Then, and then we talked about being personal in how that our motives. All right, or excuse me, not our motives. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We looked at it the other week. We kind of glazed over it. We said it's one of the most maligned verses in all the Bible. Most, I would not say well used, but misused. And so it's used all the time, especially in our culture today. As a matter of fact, you probably know what it is. You may not have recognized the reference, but as soon as you lay your eyes on that first two words, you know what the rest of the verse says. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know, I heard this, there's this movement in public schools today that says don't grade homework. Why weren't they around when I was in school, was my question. I say, oh, it's just practice. But listen, if it's just practice, if you had a teacher that never marked any of your answers wrong, whether they were or not, would that ever help you? That's the question. You say, I wouldn't feel bad about myself. Well, you'd be kind of ignorant when you left school as well. What kind of church would allow somebody to destroy their life and not do anything about it? You see, true love is not accepting whatever behavior someone is exhibiting. True love will help that person see the destructive nature of that lifestyle. But see, in our culture today, when you hear judge not, you can't judge me. There are people that tattoo on their bodies all the time, you can't judge me. Or I forget some of the other ones I've seen, only God can judge. And I'll tell you, that's true. God will judge one day. There's no doubt about that. But do not be dissuaded from studying your Bible and learning that it does not stop there. And we're going to talk about what it's talking about we're not to judge. And we already talked about those things that we should judge, but it's just good to be reminded that God is not saying leave any discernment at the door when you look at somebody's lifestyle. Judge not does not mean acceptance of sin. As a matter of fact, I mean, if you go down to verse 15, you're going to find out that he talks about beware of false prophets. Now, how in the world would you ever be able to discern what a false prophet is if you did not judge what they were teaching or preaching? Do you know there could be no such thing as adultery if you never judge someone's conduct? Do you realize that? And so just the mere fact that God has laid down some moral absolutes tells us that we must be judging in some areas. So what does it mean when it says judge not? What are some areas that we are not to be judging? Well, I think primarily what it's talking about, especially in this passage, are motives. We're not to be judging motives. We can see somebody do something and we can understand that maybe what they've done is outside of the bounds of God's accepted will, that we can see that they've sinned. But let me tell you something. Do not ever make the mistake of trying to guess why they did that. I want you to turn your Bibles, hold your Bibles there if you want to in Matthew chapter 7, but turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, listen, the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What is Paul saying there through the inspiration of the Spirit of God? He is saying that only the Lord is the one that can judge, really, the counsels of the heart. What is that talking about? Why someone has done something. We call that motive. It is God that can judge motives. But so often, we see somebody that does something and we say, well, they did that because. Well, we don't know really why they did that. We do know that they did it and we might be hurt because of it, but we compound our frustration or anger or our bitterness when we start assigning motives on why they did that. Well, they asked me to do this and they didn't ask me to do this and they've had somebody else over, but they never had us over. And what do we do? Well, they did that because they don't like us. Well, maybe your name starts with Z and they started with the A. I don't know. Maybe they don't like you. I don't know. But I'm telling you, you are not to judge somebody else's motives on why they did something. Let me tell you how God tells us we can clear that up. Do you know how many times miscommunication has caused friction between believers, even in the same church? Do you know what God's remedy for that is? Go talk to them. And if you go and ask somebody, why did you do this? They say, oh, listen, we were having lima beans, and we were talking one time, you told me you hate lima beans. We're going to have you over next week when we're having steak and eggs. Amen. All right? But you have no idea. And you might just find out that they were offended. Well, listen, you said this, and my wife, and you have an opportunity then what? To reconcile that relationship. That is why God commands us twice, whether you've been offended or whether you're the one that's offended, to go and talk to that other person, to clear it up, because you cannot assign motives and be right with God. Do you understand that? Who was Jesus talking to back in Matthew chapter 7? Was he talking to the multitudes? He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to those that were, I'm getting ahead of myself. If all we have to go on is somebody's actions, judge that action. Don't judge why you think they did that action. And if you will adhere to that principle, I promise you, you will alleviate a lot of frustration and conflict in your life. We're going to be done quick tonight. James 4:11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judge the law. But if the law judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." What is James saying? He's saying, don't speak evil of one another. And that's the whole preface of judging one another. Do you understand? Why else? Not only motives, but my preferences. Turn your Bibles, if you will. We will get back to Matthew chapter 7 eventually. To Romans chapter 14. Oh, Romans 4, not 14. Romans 14. Boy, I could stir the strife right now. I'm not going to. I could start asking things about what you eat and what you think is healthy to eat. I could start asking how many of you think is immoral to eat some things like grease or French fries. Some people might even say that I don't eat meat. I don't say that, okay? I don't practice that. But if I were to stake my spirituality on that, then I'm making a big mistake. But if you say, I don't eat meat, and I'm a vegetarian or a vegan, I still don't know the difference. Please don't try to come up and explain it to me after the service. I don't want to say I don't care because that'd be kind of rude or disrespectful, but I have no interest. How about that? But if you state and claim your spirituality on that, you're making a terrible travesty, a mistake. If you say, you know what, I don't celebrate Easter because it has nothing to do with Easter bunnies, or you say, I'm not going to have a bale tree in my house, a Christmas tree in my house. Now, we have one, I'm just teasing. We don't leave it up all year long, Doc, I promise. But you say, I'm not doing those things because I'm spiritual. And those people that do those things are unspiritual. There's a problem. You see, there's a difference between a preference and a conviction. I believe a conviction is something you ought to be willing to die for. Hey, listen, I've got a conviction about the virgin birth of Christ. I've got a conviction about the death, the burial, and listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if somebody just said, listen, you've got to renounce that, I hope that I would have enough faith and strength and tenacity to say, listen, I would rather die than reject my Savior. Do you understand? It's easy to preach, and I hope that if I'm ever put in that situation, that we would live out what we believe. Those are convictions. I have some preferences. You say, what are they, preacher? You come talk to me, I'll tell them to you. Listen, I don't like, my hair is almost a hippie length for me right now, okay? I think guys ought to look like guys. You say, well, don't you have some biblical support for that? Well, listen, the Bible says that a man's hair should be short, right? How short is short? If it's touching the ears, is that really a sin? It says that a woman's hair ought to be long. The only thing I can glean from that is the husband's hair ought to be longer than the wife's, and the wife's hair the husband's hair ought to be shorter. You've got it covered either way, brother. The man's hair, I think, according to Scripture, ought to be shorter than his wife's, right? And the wife's hair ought to be longer than her husband's. I'm just saying there is no definition of what long is and what short is, but my preference, I don't like the Bibles that have the long-haired hippie Jesus on it, okay? I just don't get those. They need to be at the flea market next to the Velvet Elvis, right? That's about how much I like either one of those, Doc. All I'm saying is we have some preferences, don't we? Each one of us do. When we put our preferences in the place of convictions, and then we stand and condescend to those that don't have those same preferences. By the way, listen to me, those, that condescension can go both ways, and rather than looking down and say, well, they don't keep the same standards than I do, it's very easy to look up and say, well, they are legalistic, and they are just trying to perform to, and show their love of God by performance. They don't have any grace in their lives, and all I'm saying is that judgment works both ways. It's not just a one-way street on that. But when any of us take our preferences and make it a matter of conviction, let me tell you, we are sinning. Him that is weak in the faith receiveth ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And it goes on. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to point out, he that is eating herbs is weaker. I just can't control myself not to say that. But the truth is, we can't sit here and look down our nose at somebody that doesn't have the same preferences that we have. Listen, if God, in his wisdom and in his omnipotence, has given us a broad spectrum in which we can live our lives, that he is... Now, let me tell you something. There are some areas that people say are preference that are clearly breaking God's word. And when that happens, listen, you're allowed to judge that. Why? Because it's a biblical principle. You say, it seems like it's kind of a tightrope. Not really. I don't think it is. I think you give grace and liberty where God does, and you be just as narrow-minded as God is. That's what I'm saying. You don't need to be any more narrow-minded than God is. But you don't excuse lasciviousness or any kind of sin for the sake of not judging. So you don't make your preferences the preeminent standard of your judgment. You know what happens oftentimes? Have you ever had somebody come to you with a problem? And they're telling you, and let me tell you, I wasn't even going to talk about this, but it just came to my mind, so I just want to, if someone comes and talks to you about problems they're having with their spouse, don't give an ear to that. Do not give an ear to that. You are not helping their relationship by listening to one side of the story. You ought to say, listen, you ought to go to pastor, and you ought to go with your spouse to pastor and get some help. Don't try to fix something that you can only know half of the story. That's just dangerous. Because you know what happens? You try to give judgment when you don't have all the facts. And it happens. It happens. It even happens as a pastor. You hear something and you go and say, well, I think this is probably what needs to be done. And then suddenly, even in daring counseling, you find out this whole other thing is that no one was even talking about. You say, well, that would have been the worst advice. You've got to give all the information. By the way, you need all the information. Why? Do you know that is why God is the perfect judge? Because he has all of the information. He knows it all. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 7, if you will. We're up there almost to the end of the chapter. Nicodemus is giving his less than stellar defense of Christ at this point. But he brings up a point that the rest of the men cannot dispute. And he says, in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now, he's talking about the Jewish law, but is that not good advice? James words it a little differently in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I knew that was not the right verse. That verse up there is not right. I'll give you the Pastor Davidson condensed, abridged version, okay? And basically it says, be quick to what? And slow to what? You know what he's saying? Get all the facts. That's just so you can see my error on the reference there. I don't know why that does that. If it comes back, that's fine. If not. But when you're missing evidence, you cannot make a good judgment when you don't have all the facts. And so be sure before you judge someone or something that you understand everything that is going on behind the scenes. And so often we just make a judgment that is not very wise because we're hasty in that judgment. Verse 19, thank you, brother. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I appreciate that. I forgot the extra one in there, it looks like. Let me give you one last one, and then we're going to break up and pray together. Not only must we guard judging motives, not only must we guard from judging my personal preferences and missing evidence, but judging in a way that manifests self-righteousness. I didn't write this one down at all. I'm terrible on references tonight. I apologize. I want you to think about a time where this fella that had been blind from birth, Jesus made some mud and wiped it on his eyes, and the disciples asked a question. They said this, who has sinned? Was it him or his parents? You know what they were saying? I don't have any ailment. I don't have any kind of deformity. I don't have any kind of disability, and therefore I am more righteous than this person. And so this person must have sinned, or his parents must have done something, because I am better than he is. That's what they're saying. You say, well, I don't say that necessarily. Do you not? You look at somebody panhandling on the corner, and what's your thought about them? You drive through some neighborhood or through a trailer park, and what do you think about them? So often we make a judgment about them, and we say, just like that Pharisee that said, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like this sinner. You know what we say? Oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like this Pharisee. But we're just as guilty. When we judge someone else in order to make ourselves look more spiritual, I think about the woman caught in adultery. Was she doing something wrong? Yes. But what were they trying to do? They were trying to show their self-righteousness and their indignation by making an example of her. They were not so concerned about God's law being broken as they were about putting Jesus in a position that he was going to have to either defy God's word or he was going to have to really make judgment on a heinous act on this woman. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ's words are incomparable. We read them and they almost seem like we would come up with that. But I'll tell you, there's not a person in here that would think to say the things that he did. He, without sin, cast the first stone. There is so much wisdom that came from the Lord Jesus Christ we cannot even comprehend. But when we, Paul says it this way, compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. And when we look at others and we say, we don't say it out loud. We don't even let it come to the forefront of our mind to say, I'm better than he is, or I'm better than she is. Sometimes we couch it in spiritual language. I'm so glad I'm not in those circumstances. But our heart is still saying the same thing. We are judging their lot and position in life. And we are trying to manifest a self-righteousness then. I want you to turn back for just a moment to Matthew chapter 7. This was the Pharisees' problem. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, that doesn't mean that you never go to somebody else and talk to them. As a matter of fact, Galatians says, ye that are spiritual, go. You understand? So there is a time, but what happens is we get in this moral superiority, and we look at somebody that's not living the life that we think they should be, and we condemn them. You know, I'm thankful for those people that come alongside somebody struggling like that. And they try to love them, and they try to walk with them, and help them get to where God wants them to be. Listen, the guys casting the stones at that woman is not going to help her live a more godly life. But the Lord said, listen, it's not okay what you were doing, but go out and don't do it anymore. What's our attitude towards others? What is our long view of people? Not just where they're at now, but where they can be. And ask yourself, how am I judging in ways that I should not be? Am I judging other people's motives? Is there somebody that's hurt you and you said they did this because? And you fill in the blank all by yourself. Even though you have no idea why. I'm convinced. I've been convinced of some things I've been completely wrong about. Are you judging other people's preferences? Are you looking down at them because they don't hold the same standard? Or are you looking down on them because they are too legalistic? Do you ever notice that? Anybody that has higher standards than you are legalistic, and everybody that has lower standards than you are a liberal? Are you making snap decisions before you have all the information? Listen, be careful about that. Are you judging others so that you will look better, maybe in your own eyes, or maybe in the eyes of someone else? None of these are reasons that we should be judging others. And so the Lord did say, judge not. But he didn't say have no judgment at all. I believe he's referring to these few areas that we'd better be sure that we're not judging others in. Let's not take what the world says and go so far against it that we judge everything. No, we don't judge motives, we don't judge our preferences, we don't judge when we don't have all the evidence, and we shouldn't be judging others to make ourselves look more righteous. In those areas, it is good and it is right to judge not. All right, let's go ahead and ask the men to...